Hello, on a Thursday afternoon from downtown Tyler, Texas. This is Bill Allen, and I appreciate you watching. You might be watching live if you're on my Facebook page at 3 p.m. on Thursday afternoon, or you may be watching a little bit later, and that's great too. Appreciate it. We have this available on several formats, including my Facebook page, our West Irwin Church of Christ Facebook page, West Irwin Live Facebook page, and our website at westirwin.com. Irwin is the street we're on, and it begins with an E-E-R-W-I-N. And so glad to have you joining in. I appreciate the viewers. Get a couple of hundred of those most every view, most every lesson. I realize that some of those are clicking on it and clicking off it just as fast as they can, but it's out there, and scripture says that God's word will not return to him empty and void in Isaiah 55, but it will accomplish everything that God has in store for it to do. So I'm grateful that God will use whatever efforts we have for the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and also for the advancement of his kingdom. And excited to be a part of that, very humbled actually to be a part of that. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. We've been in 1 Peter chapter 4 for a while. All of 1 Peter really talks about persecution, and in chapter 4, he specifically says that as Christians, we will be persecuted. Which brings us to the lesson today, and that is the name Christian. Want to begin with this point, and that is that the name of Jesus Christ is the name above all names. These words from Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, that states it pretty plain. There's no name greater than the name Jesus Christ, and it's an honor and a blessing, a very humbling, surprising thing that men and women would be given the opportunity to wear the name of Christ, and that is the term Christian. That is the term Christian. So, if I ask you this question, how many times does that word appear in the New Testament, in the Bible? You might be surprised at the answer. You probably think I would anyway, a lot. But actually, it's only three times, one, two, three times that the word Christian appears in the New Testament. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to look at all three of those instances and speak about them specifically. And so I want us to begin looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. Because of these three passages, 1 Peter 4 is one of them. And it's the passage that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And how is the word Christian used here? Well, basically, being a Christian means suffering according to God's will, being persecuted. That is the truth. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God and of Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Again, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, one of three instances where the word Christian appears in the Bible. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And so the first of these, which is actually the last one in the New Testament, but it's the one we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. The first use that we'll look at today of the term Christian in the New Testament is that statement in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, and if you suffer according to God's will. And we've really spent a lot of time with this over the last couple of weeks, so we won't stay on here very long. But I want to remind you that Jesus told us that we would suffer if we bear his name, if we serve as his disciple. He said that it would involve suffering. He called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him if we're going to be his disciple. In Matthew chapter 10, he said there was going to be all kinds of suffering that his disciples would endure by people who are opposed to faith in Jesus Christ, and now who oppose the church. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, you're going to have to suffer all kinds of things. And in Matthew and in John 16, shortly before his death, he repeats that. And he says, even some people will try to physically harm you and put you to death, thinking that they're serving God in doing so. We know that that's the truth. And it's a very sad and tragic thing. That 16th chapter of John ends with these words. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus tells us and affirms to us, and we've seen this verse before, I love it so much, John 16, verse 33, that in the world we will have trouble. However, he tells us this so that we can be at peace. Earlier he had said, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you won't be surprised. And that's what 1 Peter 4 says as well. It shouldn't surprise us when we have to sacrifice something or we suffer something because we are Christians, because of our faith. That's something that we recognize certainly is going to happen. So the three instances, number one is 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, then you know that you are blessed. Well, the second of these that we're going to look at today is actually in the book of Acts. Both of these last two are, but the first one we'll look at is the second one that's mentioned in the New Testament, and it's in Acts chapter 26. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul has been arrested, been taken to Jerusalem, and he is going to be trying to defend himself because of the Jews who had accused him, and ultimately he will end up in before the emperor Nero himself as he appeals to Caesar. But in chapter 26, he has appeared before the governor there in Caesarea, and now he is before King Agrippa. As we see, Paul is being on trial. He's been approached by the governor, Festus, who is now there in power. And as he does that, he goes down to Caesarea, which is where there is a Roman garrison, and it's there that he meets King Agrippa, who has got some Jewish background in him. The Herods and Agrippa were the ones who were descended from the Jews. And yet they were not sympathetic to the Jewish cause all that much. They were politicians, and they certainly weren't sympathetic to Christianity at all. And so King Agrippa tells the governor, Festus, I want to hear this man myself, because Felix, the previous governor, had heard his case. Now the new governor, Festus, had heard his case, and Paul had said, I appeal to Caesar. And so King Agrippa says, well, I know he's appealed to Caesar. He's going to go to Rome. I get that. But I would still like to hear him. And so the governor says, well, absolutely you can. We'll do it tomorrow. And so in Acts 26, it begins with Agrippa, the governor, Festus there. They're all there together. The queen Bernice is there. All kinds of regalia going on. It's a very formal, pomp and circumstance kind of setting. And in the first couple of verses of chapter 26, Agrippa tells Paul, "Okay, let's hear your story, man." And that's what Paul does. He does it in Acts 22 also. But in Acts 26, what he does is he tells his story. He talks to him about how he was is glad to appear before Agrippa. He knows he's got some connection to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And so Paul begins by telling the story a little bit about the Jews. And then he says, I at one time did not believe in this Jesus. And he tells how, as Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he himself describes himself as, he was there trying to put people in prison, put them to death, have them persecuted because they were saying that this Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, and yet he was crucified by the Jews and the Roman leaders. And that was too much for Saul of Tarsus, and so he was trying to end it all. And it was, as he puts it, in Acts 26, he says in verse 12, "I was going to Damascus in Syria to keep doing that exact thing." And that's when he says Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And the resurrected Jesus appeared to him on the road, and he heard Jesus' voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then Acts 26, as Luke records it, Paul includes something that Jesus said that is not found in Acts 22 earlier or in Acts 9 when Luke is giving the narrative about this incident. Paul says, Jesus told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And there Jesus is trying to goad Saul of Tarsus into accepting the truth of his lordship and him being the Son of God. And there's Saul trying to kick and push back against it. That's the saying. And it's only found in Acts 26, verse 14. But Paul goes on before King Agrippa and tells the story. He says, Jesus asks him, "Who are you?" And Paul asks Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And then he tells him to go on into the city of Damascus, and it'll be told him what he must do. And Ananias, a Christian man, comes to Saul of Tarsus and tells him to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's Acts 22, verse 16. And he was. In Acts chapter 9, Luke records that Paul was baptized and he immediately started preaching this gospel that he had been trying to disrupt and destroy. And that's what Paul tells Agrippa in Acts 26. "I was not disobedient to this vision," in verse 19. And he says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, then to the Gentiles, which has been the story of much of the book of Acts, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And he says that that's when the Jews arrested me. And now here I am before you, King Agrippa. And Paul says, God has helped me to this very day. So I'm stand here to testify to small and great alike. He tells the Romans that too, the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation, first to the Jew, then to the non-Jew. And Jesus says, Paul says, Moses told us this would all happen, that the Messiah would suffer, Acts 26, verse 23, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Well, that's when the Roman governor Festus interrupts Paul. And I can just see Festus sitting on his hands, looking from Paul to the king, being very much afraid because he's the one that brought this little discussion to happen. And if the king is being offended, then it's going to come down on Festus. And so he interrupts in verse 24 and he says, Paul, you are out of your mind. You have gone insane from all your experiences, from all your education. And then Paul says in verse 25 of Acts 26, I'm not as insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king here, Agrippa, is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner, boy, that is for sure. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul asks in verse 27 of Acts 26. And then he says, I know you do. Again, Agrippa coming from a Jewish background, the Herods came from a Jewish background. And Paul says, you're familiar with this story. You're familiar with the history of the Jews, my people. And now this Messiah is here, and you're familiar with all of this story, everything that's happened. It happened right there in Jerusalem, where he was crucified and then was raised from the dead. And now that gospel has been spreading all over the known world. Paul himself has been on three mission journeys to do that to the Jews and to the non-Jews. And so he tells King Agrippa, I know that you believe. And then Agrippa says this in Acts 26, verse 28. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? That's the second time that the term Christian is used. And it's used by King Agrippa. And it's used in a question form. Do you think that in such a short time, Paul, you could convince me to become a Christian? The traditional translation, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We get a great invitation song, Almost Persuaded. Remember that one? That's where this comes from. The King James translation of Acts 26, verse 28. Do you think, probably a better translation though, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? One of only three times where the word Christian is used. And it's used by a man who is not a Christian, to a Christian preacher and missionary and apostle, asking him, are you serious that you're trying to convert me to become a Christian? And then Paul responds with these wonderful words in verse 29, short time or long, I don't care how long it takes. I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening, and there were a lot, to me today may become what I am except for these chains. He was a prisoner and he was standing before the authorities, so I'm sure they had him shackled pretty good. And he says, I would love for you to be everything that I am right now except a prisoner. Because what Paul didn't say is, there's this great joy and peace and assurance that I have by being a Christian. And when King Agrippa says, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul says, I don't care how long it takes. If it's a short time, if it's after this message and we go down to the water and baptize you, or if it's a long time and we keep working on it, like Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. The thread goes throughout the Gospel of John, Nicodemus coming to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul says, I don't care how long, short time or long, I would love to be able to convince you and persuade you to become a Christian. Well, this passage goes on, the last few verses in Acts 26, verse 30. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Which was true. Why? Because the Romans couldn't find anything that he had done worthy of incarceration. But you see, Paul didn't want to be set free because then he would be in the hands of the Jews and they would kill him. And so he knew that his safest bet was to appeal to the Supreme Court of the day, the Roman Emperor himself. What a sad, sad thing. So there's the first two that we're looking at today. If you suffer as a Christian, you can rejoice in 1 Peter 4. Do you think in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian? Agrippa asks Paul in Acts 26. And then there's one more, and it's also in the book of Acts, but a little bit earlier, Acts chapter 11. We'll start at verse 19. Now, those who had been, now a little bit of background first of all. Paul has been, he is about to go on his first mission journey, but before that, he is converted in Acts chapter 9. He becomes a Christian and is baptized and becomes a Christian. In Acts 10, Peter is miraculously led by the Spirit to the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman officer, commanded 100 troops. He was a centurion and a believer in God. But he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And the Lord leads Peter there. He leads Cornelius to send for him. And Peter is able to go into his home and preach the gospel to him there and his family, and they are baptized into Christ. They are the first non-Jewish converts to Christianity, and that's recorded in Acts 10. Peter himself asked, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized?" And they were, Cornelius and his whole family. And so then in chapter 11, there's a big meeting in Jerusalem. About what went on, and Peter has to go back and explain to the apostles and elders there what happened. A bigger meeting is in Acts 15. But in Acts 11, the first half, that takes place, and they realize, hey, this is from God. This is from God. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, this is where we start reading. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, he was the first Christian martyr, recorded in Acts 6 through 8. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria, in the far northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea coast. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So now they're preaching to Jews and to Gentiles, sharing the gospel with all, as God had intended. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22 of Acts 11, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Remember, Barnabas is the guy who was called that because it means son of encouragement. He gave up some land and property and brought it to the apostles in Jerusalem to share with those in need. He was the one that was the first one in Acts chapter 9 to really befriend Saul of Tarsus, who would become the apostle Paul after he became a Christian. And shortly after, he had been persecuting the church. Well, Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees all of these exciting things going on. They're teaching Jews and Gentiles, they're baptizing folks, there are a lot of people believing and turning to the Lord. And so Barnabas, who is in Jerusalem, was sent by the apostles and elders there to check it out, go see what in the world is going on. And when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad and encourage them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, verse 25 of Acts 11. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. That's his hometown. And after his conversion and after he had begun preaching, he went back home. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 11, verse 26. So you have this wonderful church that's now reaching out evangelistically, multiculturally to Jews and non-Jews. God is blessing their efforts. A lot of people are believing and turning to the Lord and are being baptized. Barnabas goes and checks it out and says, you know, I know just the guy that's needed here. And it's Saul of Tarsus. He's the guy. He's the one that can tell this story and can do so much good with these wonderful, exciting Christians here. And so he goes to Tarsus and he finds Saul and he brings him there. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Later on, this wonderful church will send Barnabas and Saul, who will become Paul the Apostle. This church at Antioch will send Barnabas and Paul out on what we call Paul's first mission journey in Acts chapters 13 and 14. It's such an incredible church, a mission-minded church, evangelistic church, multicultural church, reaching out to whoever would hear as Jesus intended. And when Barnabas saw it, he said, "Saul's our guy. We need Paul here. He's not called Paul yet, but he will be soon." And the disciples were called Christians first, not at Jerusalem, where the church began, the center of Jewish history, not at some other great church in Judea, not in Ephesus or anywhere else that would hear the gospel soon, but the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, one of the things about this term is we're not sure who started it. They're called Christians first at Antioch, and maybe it was the disciples themselves who started calling each other that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, taking the name of Christ. Maybe it was their critics. Maybe it was those who were opposing them, who called them Christians just to associate them with this man who, as a criminal, was crucified. That history we don't know for sure, but we do know that there are three times when that term is used in the New Testament, when the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch, here in Acts 11, verse 26. When Agrippa asks Paul in Acts 26, "Do you think in such a short time you could persuade me to become a Christian?" And then finally, in our passage in 1 Peter 4, "If you suffer as a Christian, then you're blessed and you can take joy in that. Not joy in suffering, but joy in suffering in the way and for the reasons that Jesus Christ himself did." Well, so before we close, I want to ask, what do you call yourself? Do you call yourself a Christian? If you do, are you willing to suffer, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, if it comes to that? Are you willing to share the message of Christ with others so that they too might ask the question, do you want me to become a Christian? As Agrippa asked Paul. Or are you a part of a great church seeking to do God's will, seeking to spread this gospel message to anyone who would hear? As the church at Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians. I think one of the things about being called a Christian is that that means that you need to be like Christ. Not perfect, of course, but you need to treat others the way Jesus treated them, to love them the way Jesus loved you. In fact, it's what is written in the passage that we looked at the very beginning of this lesson from Philippians 2. Where Jesus is given that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So what leads up to that? That's the question. And what leads up to that is the call for us to live faithfully as Christians, to treat each other and to treat others the way Christ has treated us. Listen to this great passage in Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." That's how we're supposed to live. And now Paul, as the Holy Spirit inspires him, is going to give us an example of what that looks like. And it's the best example of all, Jesus Christ himself. Philippians 2, verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore," Philippians 2, verse 9, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hope and pray. One thing that we never read about in Acts 26 about King Agrippa, we don't read about him being baptized and becoming that Christian that he talked about. We don't read about it. Assume, I think it's likely, that he never did. How about you? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Have you taken on that name for yourself, the name Christian? Are you seeking to share that message, to be a faithful disciple, a faithful Christian, and to help others become disciples, become faithful Christians? Are you sharing that message? Are you an active part of a church like those disciples at Antioch? As you think about these three examples, the only three there are, of the term Christian being used in the New Testament, I hope that it will remind you to live that life of humility and love and unity and service, as Paul describes it in Philippians 2, so that you too will become a Christian and will be faithful to that name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, including yours, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless you.